Do you hate to wait? I do. Yeah. When we're children, everything takes forever. Everything. We become so focused on an event in the future that we can hardly grasp the present. The wait for Christmas, which begins as a ripple sometimes in November, takes on the force of a tsunami by December 20th. If a favorite artist is coming in concert, we'd sit and think about how good it's going to be, and we listen to the music over and over. And an important birthday, maybe 16th, 18th, 21st, getting your driver's license, the end of the school year, graduation, a date with certain someone, or maybe a wedding day, when we begin to counting the days, then the hours, then the minutes. We become almost unbearable with the anticipation. Time stretches and yawns before us, almost mocking us as we wait and wait and wait, and everything takes forever. So now some of us are all grown up. Our calendars are full for the next 6 months. And time, once unbearably slow, has now taken wings. We try to teach our children to be patient as we internally scream at the back of the truck we've been staring at for the last 20 minutes. Children whose lives are just as much packed now as ours. And sometimes we even let that scream escape. Whether we're at the wrong end of a waiting list, in the waiting room, at the back end of a traffic jam, the last person in line to get your auto tags renewed, which is due today, or the electric bill or car payment, which is due today, we're forced to wait. So we fidget and we sigh a lot and curse ourselves for not planning better. Our wristwatch becomes a focal point, maybe even the very center of our temporary universe. We bemoan the fact that our lives are already so full with the activities that we cannot afford to wait. We don't see enough of family and friends as it is. A recent article in the newspaper discusses this, and it states that this isn't supposed to happen in a nation of drive-through funeral parlors, instant messaging, FedEx, and fast food. But of course it does, all the time. We feel our lives slipping away from us moment by moment. We've been trained in sound bites and instant answers, and our desire is born and immediately demands to be fed. Thoreau once said that the mass of men live in quiet desperation. This culture of the immediate feeds into the consumer mentality that now publicly justifies extra and premarital affairs, excesses in entertainment, overconsumption, church shopping. Desperately seeking for the time to rest our tired bodies, and more desperately our weary souls, we gravitate to distraction. For entertainment, we often subject ourselves to a wait lasting minutes, turning to hours for a thrill ride that lasts for seconds, turning to minutes. Including travel time and wait time, we spend from 3 to 4 hours to see a movie that we really can't remember. And at the end of the day, we find ourselves at the bottom of an empty bottle, an empty relationship, or an empty evening bathed by the harsh glow of the television monitor. Now, I've often joked that at the end of the day, as some men have their martinis, I have my Madden 2004. But in the heart of the Christian, we live in our quiet desperation as we seek to make our lives one that have meaning and purpose. And our very soul desires significance because we know there is something more than the surface life we live. So we seek significance through our careers or even our ministries or our children, but our lives have become so full that they've become empty. The idle time carries with it a high price of guilt, but the busyness carries a high price of frustration and a lack of peace. So we say, I pray, I go to church seeking God, seeking comfort, seeking fellowship, seeking rest, and this jerk in the pulpit tells me my life is out of balance. And oh yeah, I need to be doing more for God. As a follower of Jesus, I have even taken to heart that answers won't always come quickly. That my schedule is not His schedule. And that I have to wait for the Lord to move and to do on my behalf. But today we're not talking about waiting for an answer, but waiting on a person. Our scripture text for today is Numbers 10. If you would turn with me. And this is a visual title, Gaining Weight, W-A-I-T. Starting with verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Make two silver trumpets for yourself, and you shall make them of hammered work. You shall use them for calling the congregation and for directing the movement of the camps. Two trumpets made of silver. Hammered work, which means it was a silver piece, a single piece of silver. It wasn't, they weren't molding anything together. It was a single piece of silver. And this is a clarion trumpet, which means it's a bell-shaped trumpet. And it is it's very different from the trumpet that we hear about a lot in the Old Testament. As a matter of fact, when in the story of Joshua, as he circles the city of Jericho, the Lord tells him to take seven trumpets, and the priests are to have seven trumpets as they circle. Those are ram's horns, are called shofars. Okay, the trumpets that we're talking about here has a completely different Hebrew name, which I'm not going to try and pronounce, but it's a bell-shaped clarion or horn, if you will, as opposed to a ram's horn, and it has a very distinct sound, as you might think, from the shofar. The ram's horn had a deep, a much deeper resonant sound, but it was a clarion call. I mean, it was clear and it could carry forever. And where the shofars were used in daily life, these silver trumpets had very specific use, and they were to be used by the priest. And it says that they were to call, there was a calling or a convocation or a sacred assembly. So whenever there was a time for that, then the priest would use these trumpets. And this calling was at the direction of the Lord. And it was for purposes of instruction or movement. So whenever God wanted to get the people's attention, he would have the priests blow these trumpets. So in verse 3, when they blow both of them, all the congregation shall gather before you at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. But if they blow only one, then the leaders, the heads of the divisions of Israel, shall gather to you. When you sound the advance, the camps that lie on the east side shall then begin their journey. When you sound the advance the second time, then the camps that lie on the south side shall begin their journey. They shall sound the call for them to begin their journeys. And when the assembly is to be gathered together, you shall blow, but not sound the advance. The sons of Aaron, the priests, shall blow the trumpets, and these shall be to you as an ordinance forever throughout your generations. When you go to war in your land against the enemy who oppresses you, then you shall sound an alarm with the trumpets, and you will be remembered before the Lord your God, and you will be saved from your enemies. Also in the day of your gladness, in your appointed feasts, and at the beginning of your months, you shall blow the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, and they shall be a memorial for you before your God. I am the Lord your God. So the children have celebrated Passover the first and for maybe the last time until they come into the Promised Land. They're 1 year out of Egypt. They're still at the base of Mount Sinai where they've been for the last 9 months. So have we. We've been at the base of Mount Sinai with them for the last 9 months. And we say, Pastor, we know that. Frankly, we're getting a little tired of the same surroundings. That's the same thing that they're saying. Getting a little tired of the same surroundings. But think about what's happened in the last 9 months. A nation has been formed and organized. God has spoken and given specific spiritual and civil laws. A system has been given and placed to provide the children of Israel to interact with God, including the choosing and the equipping of the priests. A dwelling place has been designed and built for the Lord to dwell among His people, the tabernacle. They have been given a specific job to do. They have been told that they're going to go in and conquer the land of Canaan, which according to God will be done little by little. And so now they've been equipped to do that. But by and large, they waited. And they ate manna. And they waited. And they ate manna. Not a whole lot to do in the desert. You gather the manna. You prepare the manna. You eat the manna. You teach your children table manners. Maybe get a manicure. Sorry. You mend your tens. You tend a few cattle. But that's about it. That's about it. You can't even really sweep out your tent. It's sand. Going back to that article in the newspaper, we're incredibly impatient when it comes to waiting for things to happen, says Catherine Geoffrey, an associate professor of sociology at Colorado College. But she says, it wasn't always like that. Once upon a time, in a world predating the car and the assembly line, we had stillness and idleness, but not waiting as a discrete activity, separate from our preparations for nightfall, or the fall harvest, or the birth of a child. Waiting was, in traditional societies, a time of preparation. And so it wasn't a negative condition. Geoffrey says, waiting had a meaning and purpose and was valued for itself. As the children of Israel waited for the Lord, for the trumpet signal to assemble, to move, they were also worshiping and sacrificing to the Lord in their midst. They were also worshiping and sacrificing to the Lord in their midst. They not only waited for the Lord to give them an answer, but they waited on the Lord, ministering to the Lord, praising and blessing the Lord. And just as the children of Israel, we too are waiting for the sound of a trumpet. If you would turn with me to 1 Thessalonians 4. It's in the New Testament. Verse 13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. The timing is so instantaneous between when those who are asleep in Jesus and those who will be caught up with him in the air is so instantaneous that it really doesn't matter from our perspective. But what does matter is that the resurrection is imminent and we will see those who sleep in Jesus again. With him. And when he returns with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, the trumpet that we're waiting for, that clarion call. So, what does matter also is that when our spirits depart, we have to wait no longer. Because Paul says that to be absent from the body means that we are present with the Lord. New bodies. No tears. No sorrow. No cars. No lines. No waiting. We're in heaven. We're with the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, just a little bit to the left. Verse 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this incorruptible must put on this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? Just like the children, that sound will be this, to assemble them together and to march them out. Just like the children of Israel. We're waiting for that trumpet sound to assemble us together and to get us out of here. But during that time, we too must be waiting on the Lord. we too must be waiting on the Lord. Not only waiting for the Lord, but ministering to Him with sacrifices of praise, sacrifices of worship. In Luke 19, verses 11 through 27, you don't have to turn there. Jesus says that Jesus is telling a parable about a man who is going to inherit a kingdom. And so he said that, and it was a response to his disciples who thought that the kingdom was going to be inherited immediately. But they had to wait. They had to wait. They thought that, man, Jesus is here. The kingdom is coming. We're all going to be installed in these positions of power. And it's going to happen right now. Jesus said, hang on. And he tells a parable about a king who was waiting to get his kingdom. And he said that he gave his servants all 10 minas or 10 talents. And then he said in the King James Version, it says, occupy until I come. Occupy until I come. Do business. Do my business until I receive my kingdom in return for you. Now, Paul reminds us that a good soldier does not get entangled in the affairs of this world. But Jesus, again, told us to occupy until I come back. Occupy. Jeremiah also sought to warn the people of Israel when the attack from Babylon was imminent. And if you would turn with me to Jeremiah 42 in the Old Testament. Jeremiah 42. Verse 11. It says, do not be afraid of the king of Babylon, of whom you are afraid. Do not be afraid of him, says the Lord, for I am with you to save you and deliver you from his hand. And I will show you mercy that he may have mercy on you and cause you to return to your own land. But if you say, we will not dwell in this land, disobeying the voice of the Lord your God, saying, no, but we will go out to the land of Egypt, where we shall see no war, nor hear the sound of a trumpet, nor be hungry for bread, and there we will dwell. Then hear now the word of the Lord, O remnant of Judah. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, if you wholly set your faces to enter Egypt and go to dwell there, then it shall be that the sword which you feared shall overtake you there in the land of Egypt. The famine of which you were afraid shall follow close after you there in Egypt, and there you shall die. When we don't wait on the Lord, the very disaster that we fear is going to follow us on whatever road we take. And when we pursue Egypt as our way to compensate for the concerns that we have, Egypt is a type of the world in Scripture. It's a type of the world system. And when we pursue the world so we do not have to wait, it says, man, I don't even want to care about hearing about the trumpet. I want to go someplace where I don't have to worry about listening to it, where I don't have to wait on you, and I've got all the bread I can eat, man. I've got everything I need. I'm just going to go out to the world, and that's where I'm going to get it. That very bread that we eat seems to clog our ears, and it makes us fat and slow. And we go far away from the sound of the trumpet, which calls us to holiness before God, calling us to rally, calling us to march. And that's what happens whenever you go out into the world to seek those things that God is calling you to do. And he's very clear. If you wholly set your face to go to Egypt, to go out to the world and do these things, then the very thing that you fear is going to follow right after you. So we need to be spending this time feeding on the new manna, the bread of life, Jesus Christ. We have all the provision we need. And David tells us that God promised his children will not be begging bread. So we have all that we need, but we seem to still chase after more. So we have lost the ability to minister before the Lord, yet we still ask why we don't hear from Him. Is it possible that we moved away from the sound of the trumpet? Or is it possible that We can't hear the trumpet because of the din of our lives, because of the constant noise in our lives. And it seems that there's many trumpets, there's many shofars. Remember, the shofar was for the daily stuff. There's so many shofars being blown to which we feel compelled to respond that we're not listening for the silver trumpet, because we feel so compelled to respond to daily life. But the Lord specified silver, which is the metal associated with redemption. And it produces a very specific tone. And that is the one that we should be hearing from, that we should be listening for. Jeremiah also said that how can you make the distinction in the tones if the tone is muddy? As the age of the Gentiles nears its fulfillment, as the signs of the times point to the imminent ends of the earth, we should be listening for that trumpet any day now. We should have our hands cupped to our ear, constantly listening for that trumpet call, because it's coming, and it's coming soon. And as the children of Israel did while they waited, they sat and they were fed by the Lord. They sat and they were fed by the Lord. And they sat in stillness and in idleness under the expanse of a desert sky filled with celestial bodies. And they pondered the laws that had been given in the events of the last year as God showed Himself strong on their behalf. And they waited on the Lord. The word minister and the word wait both have a definition of one who serves. Minister and wait both have a definition of one who serves, as in a waiter in a restaurant. Now, if your waiter stood idle while you were without food, doing nothing, you might legitimately ask, "What are you doing?" "I'm waiting." "On what? A bus? A clue?" No. Waiting means serving. That's what I'm here for. And as we wait on the Lord, we minister to the Lord. There is no meal we can serve, anything that we can do that the Lord needs. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. But there's only one thing that He wants. The children of Israel spent their days in sin offerings, confessing their failings, in burnt offerings, giving their lives totally to be consumed on the altar of God. Peace offerings because they were in fellowship with their Creator and Redeemer. They gave first fruits out of gratitude for all that was given them as they waited for the silver trumpets to sound, the sound of redemption. We too must bring our offerings before the Lord, confessing our sins, turning our lives over to Him, letting Him be a consuming fire, leaving nothing of our flesh behind, and replacing it with His Spirit. Giving Him peace offerings of our praise and our worship because we have fellowship with Him. That's how we wait. And I'm asking you to learn to wait on purpose. And I'm asking you to learn to wait with purpose. It'll be the most meaningful and fulfilling time that we spend. The result will be that we will no longer live lives of quiet desperation, but Spirit-filled application. Let's pray. Lord, there is nothing that You need, but what You desire is us. What You desire is that we would wait on You, Lord, minister to You, that we would serve You. Not for Your sake, but for ours. Lord, our desire, like the children of Israel, is to wait on You in a time of confession of sin. Lord, in a time of turning our lives over to You, to be consumed by You. A time of waiting, Lord, that we might sit and just marvel that we are at peace. with our Lord, with our Creator. How marvelous is that? Lord, we exalt You. We praise You. We love You so much. This is going to be an extended time of worship. And also, as the Lord leads, we're going to give opportunity for you to pray, to express what the Spirit may be put on your heart, out loud, if you like. It's going to be a time to wait on the Lord. And I don't want you to be overly concerned or nervous about this. Just wait on the Lord. Let the Lord speak to you directly during this time. And it's a little bit of a departure from what we do from Sunday to Sunday, and we may not do it again next Sunday. But I really feel that the Spirit is telling me very strongly to just spend this time with God. Just spend this time in His presence, waiting on Him.
Holy, holy. Feet, please.
do I come before you. Just confess our sins before you, Lord God. That there would be nothing between us, Lord. Lord, that there would be nothing between us. Lord God, so often I run to the world for answers. Lord, relying on my own judgment, relying on my own strength, God, but yet it is you who provides strength. Lord, I want to repent of that. Lord, reveal our sin to us. At the first order of business, that we might come before you, Lord, and give you that sin offering. Lord, let your Spirit flow upon us.
Father, I rejoice that your mercies are new each day. Father, that we're able to lay our burdens at your feet, to seek you, Lord, in forgiving of our sins. Father, knowing that you will forgive us, and that our sins are as far as from the east to the west, that you will forgive them and forget. Father, draw us unto you, Lord Jesus. Take us out of the land of Egypt, Lord. Strengthen us new each day. Thank you, Lord.
lives, the very concept of silence frightens us. Lord, that we would sit idle, Lord, it just so runs against our nature. God, teach us to take comfort in this time of stillness, in this time of idleness, Lord. Knowing that your presence is in there. Lord, you say, be still and know that I am God. Lord, you tell us to stand still. But Lord, we've lost that. Somewhere and somehow we've lost that. Lord, so we ask for your grace that we might venture out and do that and fail, and venture out and do that and fail, and venture out and do it again. Lord, knowing each time that we're drawing closer and closer to you, and you're so good and you're so gracious. That's your desire. So Lord, as we finish up this time of worship, as we finish up this time of waiting, on you, Lord. Put such a hunger in our hearts that we just desire not to leave. That this time would be so natural to us. You are so good to us, God. It is so good to be in your presence. Thank you, Jesus. Again, Lord, we come before you just in exaltation and worship of you, Lord Jesus. You are our strength, Lord. You are our rock. You are our Savior. We love you so much. Lord, take what we've learned today and instill it in our hearts. Lord, I believe it's probably the most important lesson that we can learn. Lord, that we must wait on you. We must minister to you, Lord. That our whole lives, everything that we can possibly hope for, springs from that. springs from that relationship that we have with you. And it's such a privilege that we can come before you. We have full access to your throne room. Glory to you, Lord Jesus. Praise you, Lord. We thank you. Amen. Please read ahead next week, the rest of Numbers 10 and into 11. And please pray with each other. Pray for each other. There are a list of prayer requests on the bulletin. Please take that home with you and make that a part of your prayer life. And I would really encourage you to begin waiting on purpose and waiting for purpose before the Lord. And as Mike had mentioned, that we do have a vision here at Calvary Chapel, Northern Kentucky. And I would pray that you would begin to for that vision become more clear to you and to us, Lord, that the Lord would open up this neighborhood and open up our hearts within this fellowship to the gospel. So if you would, please stand with me for the blessing.
The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee, and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up,
the Lord lift up
his countenance,
his countenance
upon thee.